following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want you to turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be in chapter 3 for a few minutes here. We're going to talk about hot Christianity tonight. Don't be afraid, don't run for the doors, okay? I believe that if the option is cold, I'd rather be hot. Anybody else in here? I've experienced cold Christianity, and trust me, it's cold. Any of you ever attend the first church of the Frigidaire? Have you been there? Oh. In Luke chapter 3, in verse 16 and 17, this is John the Baptist speaking. I love the way that John was identified just as a voice. He said, all I am is a voice crying in the wilderness. He said that earlier, or it says that about him earlier in the chapter. And John is being questioned about all kinds of things to people, from people. What should I do? What should I do? And he gives them advice, biblical advice, wise advice, sound advice. But in verse 16, John answers, saying to everybody, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. You remember that scene in the water at the Jordan? And John said, I'm not even worthy to untie your sandal strap. And read the end of verse 16 with me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Father, I pray that as we move into this time of ministering to you tonight, worshiping, praising you, laying our lives out as living sacrifices, that, Lord, what we're hungry for is that outpouring of your Spirit in a fresh way that leaves us fully, totally ready for every good work that you would call us to. That we wouldn't just do our deeds in our strength, but in your strength and by your direction and with your power. So, Lord, as we look at your word, I pray that you would instruct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 3, 16, 17, the promise he made that I do what I can do, John said. I baptize you with water, but the one coming who was Jesus, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he'll baptize you with fire. And he explained somewhat about what that fire would be. It would be a purifying fire. I think it's an igniting fire as well, that we would be those sacrifices. We'll see as we kind of close up our time a little bit later in Romans chapter 12, where we're encouraged to bring a sacrifice to God. We don't go to the backyard and get a little lamb and take it down to the altar that's built out in the courtyard at Refuge and you ready for this? Cut its throat and let it bleed and offer it up as a burnt offering singed out there. But what we do bring is ourselves. The sacrifice we're called to lay upon the altar is us, that God's fire might ignite us. And yes, burn away the chaff and burn away the impurities and purify for himself a people, as we read this weekend, that are zealous for good works, zealous to do his will, not our will, zealous to live for him. One of my favorite passages is the one where, I can't remember if this is Peter or Paul, there's two that go really close together. It's either Peter or Paul. I know it's not Mary, but it's either Peter or Paul that say, we've lived enough of our life for our own will and doing the will of the Gentiles. It's time for us to live the rest of our life to do his will and not just chase after all that we want in life, but chase after what he wants for us. I want to turn from Luke's gospel to Luke's second book. Go over to Luke chapter 13. And I mentioned this a moment ago. I want us to take a look at it real quickly. Just a few verses at the beginning of chapter 13. It says, in the church that was at Antioch, and this, the church in Antioch, trust me, this was a hot church. The church in Antioch is the one that I read about in the book of Acts that I think I would most like to go visit for a while. Sorry, can't do it. There's nothing there now. But if there is any church, it's kind of dead. There's not much that's really on fire in that part of the Holy Land, at least not that I know of, up the coast, actually, into Syria, Lebanon area. But it says this, that in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain, these were leaders, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, how did the Holy Spirit say this? Don't you wish you had the Holy Spirit-inspired commentary running in the margin of your Bible explaining how the Holy Spirit said this? It doesn't tell us. But somehow communicated to those leaders this statement. Now, and there's something emphatic about that. Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then having fasted and prayed, evidently the inference seems to be some more. They laid hands on them and sent them away. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went out on their journey, their first missionary journey. Called by the Holy Spirit, I believe just like you and I are called by the Holy Spirit. Sent out by the Holy Spirit, prepared by the Holy Spirit, and somehow the Holy Spirit made it clear to that red-hot church that it was time to move their people out of the safety and the warmth of that wonderful church that Paul had something to do with making it a strong church. It was time to move them out beyond the regions, to go beyond that comfort zone, and to send them into a brand new region. So there they are. They're sent out into a new region. And you know the story. They go out and they go from town to town, village to village, problem after problem, riot after riot, revival after revival, and they come back with this amazing story, and that's it, right? Not quite. They do it again and again and again, and I believe it happens the same way. Each time, probably a little bit different in terms of the means that the Holy Spirit made it known to them. But the Jesus movement begins to roll, and there's something about it that I pray always is beyond our conniving, just beyond our human manipulation, or even manipulation's a nasty word, something that's even beyond just even our human planning. I believe that we make our plans and we put them in the Lord's hands and we say, Lord, would you examine these just like we've been waiting for weeks for the city to finally sign off the last of our construction documents so we can finish up the offices in there and move on to the next phase of construction. But you submit your plans to the Lord and you wait for his signature on them and his anointing and his confirmation, and then you go for it. Now, let me tell you something. I hope, as I said, and I believe, that there will always be something about the move of the Lord and the call of God in us as a people, us as a congregation, you as individuals and as families, where the Lord calls you out, like one of the songs, we might have sung it tonight too, he calls us out upon the water. He calls us out to places where we tremble at the thought of going. But we go and we follow him, we trust him, we step out into new direction, and it won't always be something that you can explain. I ran across this book years and years ago. It's called The Jesus People. I thought it was just called The Jesus People. I'd looked for it under that title, and I couldn't find it. The title is Jesus People Come Alive. It was released in 1971. And it's got the price here on the cover, $1.25. Can you buy a book for $1.25 now? No, you can't. The reason I was interested in it is because there's a picture of me in it. I was a part of this Bible study that somehow got covered by the Southern Baptist Convention as they moved around the country looking at what is God doing in all of these different corners of our nation. And there's some articles in here about what was happening at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, what was going on at Bethel Chapel up in Redondo Beach, Melody Land, I think, was covered a little bit over by Disneyland. And this little Bible study, they called it by the wrong name in here. They called it Salt and Light. It was actually called Body and Soul. And I want to read something to you. No, I won't show you the picture. But I will read to you just a little bit of the article that was written in here. Okay, this kid gets up and he's sharing a testimony. And I was there the night he shared this testimony. That the speaker is a stout, dark-haired boy. That was not me. He was 16. I was 18. But anyway, he said, I had to drive over to Riverside Sunday morning. He says, every time I have to miss church, I feel bad about it. But last Sunday, for some reason, I didn't feel bad. Every time I go to Riverside, I drive this one certain way. I mean, like every time. I love the way they just left it like it was a conversation. But for some reason, I don't know, I just decided to go this different way. And I was going along, and I decided to pick up a hitchhiker. I never pick up hitchhikers. Anyway, we got to talking, and somehow we started to talk about Jesus. And I talked to him for about an hour about Jesus. And when he got to get out of the car, that's exactly how it's written, when he got to get out of the car, I picked up this tract that I have in the car, and by accident, I picked up my new Bible, too, and I handed it to him before I realized it. And he looked at it real funny and said, this is the first Bible anyone ever gave me. And when I drove off, I saw him in the rearview mirror looking at the tract in one hand and Bible passages in the other, looking up the things in the tract, you know. And I know in my heart God led me to witness to that guy, and I know he became a Christian. I know it. And then you know what happened after that, after he told the story? What do you think people did? What do you think they did? How do you think they praised the Lord? They praised the Lord. They didn't just say amen. Everybody has said, not even any clapping, no clapping, just a quiet, Everybody go, That's kind of what it sounded like. Whenever there was a testimony like that, it says like this, that the fingers shoot up, the crowd whistles, and this is the old sanctuary at Truett Memorial Baptist Church at a youth-conceived, youth-led Monday night Salt and Light service. Now listen to this. Only months before, during the rousing, spirited song session, the song leader announced that tonight's attendance tops 300, a new record high, and the crowd has exploded in applause that night. The reason I remember that night, because I was leading the singing or the worship that night. And I'm sitting there on a chair, just a folding chair, and I've got my embroidered bell bottoms on, and my hair is long, and my guitar's on my lap. And this guy walks in front of me with a piece of notebook paper that I thought it said boo. I thought it said B-O-O. I thought, what? And he said, I said, boo. He said, no, 300. We just passed 300. And so I totally misread it. A new record, and so the crowd exploded in applause that night. Listen to this. The young people at Truett, which is in Long Beach, Lakewood area, were influenced by the services at Calvary Chapel, they say. But they were turned off by evidences of glossolalia, or speaking in tongues, that they saw. So they came to Pastor Paul Brooks Leith and asked if they could begin a service at Truett Leith. Leith had the good sense to give them their head, and the group bolted away. In less than 8 months, the crowd has grown to 300-plus, and the carpeted, chairless floor of the old auditorium is filled with warm bodies every Monday night. And yes, it was. And it was a great move of God. Here's the interesting thing to me, and there's several other articles in the book that bring up this issue, that in the church at that time, God was unquestionably moving. Across denominational boundaries, He was moving. There was in some circles it was called the Jesus movement, in some circles it was the charismatic movement. There were Catholics, and there were Anglicans, and there were Baptists, and there were Methodists, and there were just everything of every stripe, and charismatic and Pentecostal churches that were just coming alive in a new way. And, can I be honest with you, there were suspicions across the lines, like, we don't think you've really got it right. Even though God was saving people, you're going to see in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon you, so you will be what? Witnesses. So you, Christian, will become a witness, so that somebody can be saved by hearing the testimony. It's interesting how when we We get convinced in what we believe. How many of you believe that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is for today? How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, though you may not understand all of them, and you may not personally operate in all of them, that all the gifts of the Spirit, and by the way, can I say this? Well, you don't know what I'm about to say, so you don't know how to vote. But can I say this? That there might even be gifts of the Spirit we don't have names for, that we haven't even identified them. And I'm really okay with that. What I want to see is God's people moving in the power of His Spirit, in faithfulness, and in the love of God, touching people in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit. So how many of you believe that all the gifts of the Spirit are still available for the church today? Now, there's some probably that you might have a little tweak of a difference of opinion on that, but that's okay. Can we get along? Can we love each other in the process? Today, we began to read a book in our devotions with the staff here. We started reading through Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. I really love this one paragraph. He begins in the preface by telling you what kind of book he's not writing and what kind of book he is writing and why he avoids certain topics, because he said it's not really on the theme of what this book is all about. But listen to this. One of the things Christians are disagreed about is the importance of their disagreements. When two Christians of different denominations start arguing, well, no, I've never heard anything like that happen, have you? When two Christians of different denominations start arguing, it is usually not long before one asks whether such and such a point really matters, and the other replies, matter? Why, it's absolutely essential. And then we go at it with each other. And I want you to see some stuff up here on the screen that I stumbled across last week. I can't remember what I was looking up, but I found this website that was full of cartoons of imagine, well, maybe not quite imagine. I'm sure that the talking points in these cartoons have certainly happened between good Christians from different camps. So look up here and let me see if I can. You can't read that from where you're sitting. Jim and John have been friends for years. That's Jim on the left and John on the right. John is the more conservative with the sport coat and the tie and the hipster beard. But the other guy is a little more casual. The guy on the left is the charismatic, Pentecostal. The guy on the right is not. So Jim says, hey, John, why don't you come to our church? We're sometimes known as the happy church because we're almost always happy. John says, well, you'd be welcome to come to our church, Jim. We're almost always serious. I like that. Hey, John, do you believe in miracles? Well, yes, of course. All Christians do. Then Jim says, well, then you would have appreciated what happened in our church last week. We had a healing meeting and some people got healed. Really? Are you sure about that, John? Or Jim? Yes, I'm sure. I believe in miracles. I believe that God can still do miracles today. God has not changed since the Bible was written. But can you even do the same miracles as the Lord Jesus Christ? Lame walking, blind seeing, deaf hearing, lepers having all 10 fingers again? Have you actually raised the dead? Have you ever seen detached ears reattached or recreated? Have any amputees had their missing legs or arms miraculously grow back in your church? And Jim says, well, to be honest, no, we can't do these on the same scale as Jesus. Not yet anyway, but we're praying for it. I believe these things have happened already in America, and I've heard somewhere in Africa a man has been raised from the dead. Sure, the miraculous gifts in our church are the same as the miraculous gifts in the Bible. What we're experiencing today is the same as the early church had in the first century. I don't believe it, says John. Well, Christ Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, of course, He's still sending the Holy Spirit to work the same signs and wonders among us. The reason why these things are not happening in your church, John, is because you are resisting the Holy Spirit. It's getting nice now, isn't it? They're really building bridges of love between each other. It's because you don't believe. Your lack of faith is stopping the moving of the Holy Spirit. No, God has not changed, says John. But are you certain that the miracles, as you say, that happen in your church are really manifestations of the power of God, the Holy Spirit? You catch the insinuation? What evidence do you have that these were real physical medical illnesses that have actually been healed by God? Those are, by the way, important questions. Is it really a miracle, or are we faking? And why did God do it if He did? What was God signifying by such miracles? Huh? Huh? Jim said. What do you mean? Well, for example, when the Lord Jesus performed his miracles, these were signs that proved that he was the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus was able to say of his miracles, believe the works that you may know, and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. That's a very common idea that when you read about the miracles, the miracle gifts in the New Testament, they were just there for a sign, just to point to Jesus. Now, they did that, but why else did Jesus heal a leper? Why else did Jesus raise the dead? What was it, Dan? It was compassion. It was love. The Bible says he was moved with compassion. He was moved with love. I can't read any place where he said, I am moved with a need for them to see in this sign that I am the Christ. That would happen. But he was moved with compassion. So I ask you, John says to Jim, did the Holy Spirit actually perform miracles through you or anyone else? If he did, what was God signifying by these miracles? You're sinning against the Holy Spirit by saying that I don't have the biblical gift of tongues, and I'm cutting in to the sort of editing the conversation, but it went to the issue of the biblical gift of tongues. He says, and what about all of the hundreds of millions of Pentecostals and charismatics around the world? Are they all deceived? But what of all those hundreds of millions of Christians who disagree with you? Well, some of them are weak Christians who are not moving in the Holy. I mean, the thing goes on. I mean, it's, and you know what? Can I tell you, I've been involved in discussions like that that really don't do a whole lot to further the love of the body of Christ and foster unity among us. You need to know this. You probably already know this. There are some things we will disagree on until we step across a threshold into heaven. It is not an accident that when Paul was talking about the controversial gifts of the Holy Spirit in the middle of his discussion, the longest discussion he gives to anything in 1 Corinthians. But in the middle of that discussion, he spends a considerable amount of time saying, love one another. Love one another. Don't divide over something that's meant to unify you and empower you. May we be moved by the power of the love of God. Amen? So as we move through this time tonight and in just a couple of minutes, we are going to pause and just give some time to wait on the Lord and to serve the Lord and to pray and maybe to pray for one another. I'm going to even allow you and ask you if you feel like God is prompting you to move around the room and pray for somebody else or grab a friend and say, hey, let's go to the back corner and let's just pray for the church, or let's pray for this church that's going through some challenges. Whatever. I don't, obviously... The Holy Spirit doesn't call us together to get crazy. He's not the crazy spirit. We talked about this at the very beginning of our study on the Holy Spirit. He's not the kooky spirit. He's not the wacky spirit, not the hokey spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. And what we do decently and orderly. Decently and in order. Throughout the Scripture, you'll find several things that the Holy Spirit is likened to. Holy Spirit is likened to the wind of the Spirit. The wind that blows through, just that's why I brought this out here that I don't play very well. All it is just a hollow piece of wood from Romania. And it's tuned to a minor key, and all you need is a little bit of gentle breath. Most people make a mistake on this by trying to blow too hard. Was that pleasant to anybody? You blow very softly, and just a breath. Whoops. And you got to make sure you cover the holes too. But what the Holy Spirit does in us as the wind is it blows through us and it directs us. And I love the image of, you know, an empty hollow tube. How many of you ever feel like an empty hollow tube? You know, with that empty hollow tube put in the hands of God, God can get beautiful music out of that. He's the wind. The Scripture says that the Holy Spirit is like water. We've talked about this a lot in this series. He's like the dove. And there's something there so beautiful about the dove that comes down on Jesus on the moment of his baptism. He was stepping into that water as the Prince of Peace. And that icon of peace or that image of peace comes resting upon him and then takes off and leads him as the Spirit led him out into the wilderness to be tempted by you. I mean, to be tempted just like you are tempted by the devil. And the Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit as a fire. Now, when you talk about fire, there are a number of things in Scripture that where the fire shows up, and especially in the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit shows up and as a in the image of sort of this consuming fire over the sacrifice. Most sacrifices that were presented before God on the altar, the fire had to fall upon them. And in fire, you offered up your offering to God. You offered up your sacrifice. The fire is also seen in the scripture as a judgment. Cities like Sodom and Gomorrah that were judged. Cities like Jericho that was burnt to the ground after it was conquered. The fire of God that came down in judgment. Also conviction. Don't you love that passage in the New Testament where the scripture says that by loving your enemy, by loving the person that doesn't deserve your love, you heap what? Coals of fire, not to scorch them, but to warm them up, to warm their heart, to hear the word that you're speaking to them. But the one that I love the most is that fire of his presence. You see it in the burning bush when Moses has that encounter with God and he's called aside and he looks at the fire that consumes and it burns, and yet the bush is not consumed. Then you see the fire of God that comes down on the mountain that smoldered, and there were rumblings and lightnings. The presence of God, you see the presence of God in that fire of the Shekinah glory of God that led them, and that light, that luminous light that comes down on the tabernacle, comes down upon the temple. The fire of the presence of God upon the people of God. And so when we talk about being a hot church, I don't mean hot like cool, hot like we would have said groovy. I mean hot like on fire, where we place something on the altar before God that he can ignite. His presence upon us when we gather is a significant thing. And next week, I want to run you through a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 14 that talk about when we gather together. How many of you believe, this is one you're going to want to vote on, by the way. How many of you believe that when you leave here tonight, the Spirit of God doesn't get left behind in the congregation, but he goes with you? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How many of you believe that God literally now lives in you? The scripture says that. In John 14, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come. Jesus said, the Father will make his dwelling in you. Jesus said, I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will dwell in you. So there in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and he says to his disciples, I want you to tarry here in Jerusalem until you're endued with power, until you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. I've always had this one question. Why not do that right now, Jesus? Why not pour the Spirit out upon them while you're with them? Doesn't that sound like a good idea? And then you can sort of coach them for 40 days, you know, instead of turning them loose without you being right there. But he would be right there with them. Why didn't he pour it out upon them before he was ascended? Because I believe that when the Spirit was poured out upon them, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit came upon them. I believe that the Trinity lives in you and lives in me. I believe that in a very, very literal sense that he is within us. And I think that it's time for us to raise the expectation of the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us and among us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. I told you I would save much more time tonight than I usually do. But I believe we even need to raise our expectations this evening. I don't know, I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands on this, but I wonder how many here would say, I am just hungry. I'm thirsty. I just have this desire tonight, right now, to be filled, to be refreshed, to be refired by the Spirit of God, to be ignited by the Spirit of God. I just believe it's time for us to raise our expectations and that promise that John said, I can get you wet, I can call you to repentance, but there's one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And if to you that, you know what, I don't want to turn the lights off. I want to leave them up. Because, and I should have told you about that later. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. That sound like a rebuke. Justin. And you know why I want to leave the lights up? We used to have this feeling, turn the lights down low and the Holy Spirit will show up, you know. Light a candle and he's sure to come. No, he's among us. And I want to encourage you while we're singing, while we're worshiping, if you want to be on your knees, then be on your knees. If you want to stand up and scream, don't do that. Please don't do that. That's not what a time like this is all about. If you feel like there's a word to be spoken out at a particular time, then you can do that. But if you're hungry for the Lord to pour out something fresh upon you tonight, let's rise above our fears that he's going to make us crazy. He's not going to make you crazy. He's going to empower you. Let's correct the misinformation and let the Holy Spirit do something holy and deep, powerful in us. Let's move beyond rhetoric. And like we sang earlier, I love that phrase, Lord, I don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. I want to talk to you. I want to sing right to you, Lord. I want to connect with you. I believe that word that we sang earlier too, that other word, he won't relent until he has it all. So let's put something on the altar tonight. Let's take what's left of our lives and say to him, Jesus, this is yours. You can have it. So, Father, we present ourselves to you. We come to you, Lord. Holy Spirit, come and minister to your people. We really, truly are open for that. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Fire of God, fall upon us. In Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.